Daniel chapter 9 this morning. So again, as we say every week, we've been working towards Revelation, and I think I told you last week that we would get into Revelation by February, and I'm not going to tell you a timeline ever again because I have no idea when we're going to get there. I got into Daniel 9 this week, and I ended up with about twice as many notes as I normally have, and I still wasn't done. So I realized that that's not going to work. So we will get there when we get there. There's a lot that we have to work through along the way to understand what the Word of God is saying in Revelation. And we're going to look over the next few weeks at some of the passages that are kind of more difficult to interpret, that sometimes people use to promote different ideas about Revelation. And so we're going to look through some of these. And Daniel 9, really the book of Daniel, there are quite a few passages in Daniel that people use to kind of give different understandings of the book of Revelation. But we're going to look at Daniel 9 this week and at least next week, because there's so much in here to understand, and there's such a depth behind what is being said to Daniel in this moment that we have to understand in order to understand what the angel is saying to Daniel in this chapter. So we're going to look at some of those kind of background things to understand the significance of what the angel is saying to Daniel here. Daniel 9, starting in verse 20. It says this. It says, "While I was still speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." Now, if you've never read that before, maybe you understand now why it's going to take multiple weeks to work through that. That is pretty confusing. So as I said, there are a lot of things that we have to work through here. First of all, well, there are four kind of main things that we have to work through. First of all, it mentions the number seven over and over. So what is the significance of the number seven? We're going to talk about some of that today. And then we have to understand, what are the sevens moving towards? He keeps talking about sevens and years of sevens. Now that's leading to something, the angel says. And what is that leading towards? That's what we have to understand. Also then, what is the timeline of what the angel is saying this is going towards? What is the timeline of this? And then also, the final question is, what is the significance of the temple? And then in that last verse, it says, the abomination that causes desolation. So those are the things that we're going to work through today and at least next week. First of all, we have to think through the weeks and that number seven. In Daniel 9, in verse 24, The angel says to Daniel, he says, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city. So again, what is the significance of the number seven? Now, if you look through the Word of God, you will find in studying the Word of God that there are different numbers that have significance in the Word of God. And the number seven is significant because it is a number of completion. That is what God has chosen as a number of completion. We find this all throughout the Word of God. We find that there are 7 days in creation, 6 days of labor in creation, then the seventh day was the day of rest from that labor. We find that the seventh day of each week would be the Sabbath. The seventh year was to be a Sabbath year. 7 times 7 years was 7 Sabbath year cycles. Now let me explain that again. 7 times 7 years. So 7 years was a Sabbath. The seventh year was a Sabbath for the land. Now 7 times 7 of those Sabbath cycles was to be what was called a year of jubilee for all the Israelites. So 7 times 7 is talking about 49 years then. 49 years was 7 of the 7 year cycles was to be the first year after that was to be a year of jubilee for the Israelites. We're going to talk about that more in a few moments. When we look in the book of Revelation, we find 7 letters to 7 churches. When we get to Revelation, we will talk about the idea that there are 7 letters to 7 churches, but that's, again, talking about fullness, completion. The things that are written to those 7 churches in Revelation apply to all people in all of God's church throughout all of eternity. It's not saying these 7 churches we're writing to are the significant ones. It's saying this is completion. This is all the things that churches have dealt with through all of history, and even now, the things that are spoken to them. And it applies to all people at all times who are part of the church. So there are 7 letters to 7 churches. As you go through Revelation, you will find there were 7 seals, there are 7 trumpets, there are 7 bowls. In Revelation 5, we find that the scroll that is in God's throne room has 7 seals. In that same chapter, we find that the Lamb, Jesus, was the one who could open those 7 seals. We find him represented as a lamb with 7 horns and 7 eyes. It says, which are the 7 spirits of God sent into the earth. We find this when Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 18 about forgiveness. It says in verse 21, it says, then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times, meaning at all times, fullness of forgiveness, that there is never an end to forgiveness. Why? Because there is never an end to the forgiveness that God offers to humanity. But he's using that number, again, to say in fullness, completion of forgiveness is what you are to offer to people. There's a man named Richard Bradley that wrote a book called Scenes from the Throne, an old Church of God evangelist that wrote the book in Revelation. He says this. He says, with seas, the number 7 speaks of all the oceans of the world. In music, it speaks of the 7 basic notes from which all music springs. In the world of sight, it is the 7 cardinal colors of the spectrum in the rainbow. The candlestick in the Old Testament temple had 7 branches or 7 lamps, meaning the fullness of light. There were 7 pieces of furniture in the temple, forming complete furnishing of God's house. There were 7 sayings or cries on the cross, giving us a complete picture of Christ's passion of suffering as our Savior. What he is talking about is a few years ago, we went through this leading up to Easter, that there are 7 sayings of Christ on the cross to kind of express what he was thinking and feeling and the ways, again, that God interacts with people. All of those things were expressed in 7 sayings of Christ on the cross. So the point of this is, and there are many more things that we could look into in the Word of God to help us to understand that the word that 7 is a significant number and is a representation of completion in God. Now we think about it, the creation week was not complete until there was rest from the labor. There were 6 days of labor, but the week was not complete yet in God's eyes until there was a time of resting from that labor. So there was labor, but the labor was leading towards a resting in what was created, resting in the goodness of what was created. So those days of creation, the 6, was not done until there was rest in what was done in the 6 days. Now, that all, again, helps us to understand that the number seven is significant, and not just in the Bible, but in the world around us, as Richard Bradley pointed out. But that is no coincidence that things like there are seven basic notes in a musical scale, from which all, as he says, from which all music springs. This is no coincidence, because God created all of those things. Now, the ancient Israelites understood or measured time by sevens as directed by God. This is what he ordained, that the way that they ought to measure time. First of all, as we said, that the Sabbath day would be the seventh day. Exodus 20, starting verse 8, says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male or female servant nor your animals nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Leviticus 23 verse 3 says, "Also, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work where you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord." We also find, as I said, that there is not simply a Sabbath day that God kind of instituted for the Israelites, but there is a Sabbath year. Leviticus 25, starting at verse 1, says this. It says, "The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath day to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you. For yourself, your male and female servants, your hired worker and temporary residents who live among you, as well as your livestock and wild animals and your land, whatever the land produces may be eaten." So again, first of all, we have the seventh day would be the Sabbath day, a time of rest and connection with family, with God, a time of focusing on God. We also have a Sabbath year where the land would be at rest. Now, this is not an arbitrary decision that God is making that, I just think it'd be a good idea to have a day of rest or a year of rest. This goes back even to Genesis, where, again, when we talked about the whole story of the Bible, God's ideal for human life was that they would be set in a place of dominion over the land. Now, the land at that time was fine-tuned to respond to the labor of mankind. And we find, as we talked about in those weeks, that in the fall of man, that even the ground itself was cursed. It says that it will produce thorns and thistles. Now, this is God understanding that not only does man need rest from his labor, a time of just kind of sitting back in waiting and resting and gaining strength back, but he understood by the curse on the land that the land would no longer respond to the cultivation of man in a way that was intended to, that the land even needed a time of rest. So that's what God was instituting in that Sabbath year, which was the seventh year. Now, in Leviticus 25, we read this starting in verse 8. It says, "Count off seven Sabbath years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere in the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you." Now, what he's saying is a Sabbath year, again, is 7 years. The Sabbath year is the seventh year. He's saying count seven Sabbath year cycles. So seven times seven, amounting to 49. He's saying at the end of the 49th year, which the 49th year was a Sabbath year, but he's saying even at the end of that 49th year, the next year for you, the 50th year will be consecrated as what they called the year of Jubilee. Now, the last half of verse 10 in Leviticus 25, it says, each of you in this year of Jubilee, each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a Jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines, for it is a Jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. Verse 18, it says, follow my decrees, be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. He says in verse 20, it says, you may ask what we will eat in the seventh year if we do not plant and harvest our crops. I will send you such blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes. Now, here's what this means. The year of Jubilee was, again, there were seven cycles of seven Sabbath years. And that was 49 years. The 50th year, then, after those cycles, was to be a year of Jubilee. This was a year of release or freedom. It says that the captives will be set free. Those who have come into slavery would be set free. That it would be a year of rest and restoration. It was a year to focus on connection with God and family. It says you should go back to your homeland. Go back to your place of origin in that time. Now, this you can imagine, for us, we're struggling just to understand this concept. But in that time, this was something that the Israelites looked forward to. This was something that happened probably one time in their life. And they were looking forward with anticipation to this time of release and freedom. And the things, sometimes their debts would be forgiven, that they would go home and connect with people. Because at that time, they didn't have social safety nets like we do. They didn't have things like government assistance or welfare systems or things like that. They didn't have any of that. So sometimes if somebody would get into a situation where they couldn't make it financially, they would hire themselves out. Basically, they would become a slave to somebody else. Now, the slavery we're talking about is not what we think of in the history of America, where somebody was simply considered property. We're simply talking about the idea that somebody would give themselves to the service of somebody else because, again, there were no social safety nets, so they didn't have a choice. They couldn't make it financially, whether it was some health problems they ran into or some sort of bad financial decision and they were in some sort of debt they couldn't pay, that they would give themselves then in service to somebody else. But it says then in this year of Jubilee that they would be set free from that slavery and the debts that they had incurred. So they were looking forward to this. Now, what we find here is also that this year of Jubilee was to be a year of abundance. Again, in Leviticus 25, starting in verse 19, it says, Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill. You will eat your fill. In the year of Jubilee, where can you imagine any American if you said to them, you cannot work your job for a year? Could you imagine any one of us being able to sit back and not be under constant stress? What am I going to do here? How am I going to make it? But you're saying, then, you will eat your fill. In this year where you're not harvesting anything, it says you will eat your fill. In verse 20, it says, you may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant and harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. Here's the point of this. Again, God didn't just make an arbitrary decision that, well, I think it'd be nice if the land could rest and my people would stop doing things for a time. This was pointing towards something. This was pointing towards something. You might say, it's unfair that the people would be set free from their debts that they had incurred from sometimes making foolish decisions. Do you have the same attitude when Christ has forgiven you of a debt that you couldn't pay? This is what it was pointing to. This is what God was doing. This is a signpost that was pointing towards some day of fullness in Christ, of release from debts, of being set free from sin, of a time of abundance where you can trust in God that he will give you everything that you need. The Word of God says that God will give you everything you need for life and godliness. This is what that was. Those the Sabbath day, the Sabbath year, and the year of Jubilee were all signposts pointing towards the fullness of life and the release from captivity that we can find in Jesus. Now, understand again what the angel is speaking here to Daniel. There is context here that we have to understand. First of all, it is that context. When he keeps talking about sevens, Daniel knew what that meant, because he was immersed in the Israelite culture that understood the Sabbath day, the Sabbath year, and the year of Jubilee. Now, we find then that the other context that we have to understand in order to understand what the angel is saying here is that the Israelites are in exile. In the book of Daniel, the kingdom of Judah was in Babylon. Now, to understand that, you have to understand that all the way back when the Israelites asked for a king in 1 Samuel, we talked about it last week, that God said to Samuel, he said, they are not rejecting you, but they're rejecting me. Basically, what is happening is God was to be their king, but the people said, no, we want a human king to be over us so that we can be like all of the other nations of the earth and have a king to fight our battles for us. This is what they said. And God said to them, you know, if you do this, if you insist on having a king over you, a human king, that's fine. But you're going to be persecuted and oppressed. They're going to take things from you, and your life is basically going to be about giving the king what he wants. And they said, well, we don't care. We want a king over us. And in that, as I said last week, I can't remember the exact numbers. I believe it was 45 kings between the kingdom of Israel and Judah, because there was a split in the kingdom. Of all those 45 kings, I think there was 8, maybe 9, generally good kings, and somewhere, what's the math? It was 33, I believe, the evil kings in Israel. So here's the point again, that in that time of those kings and the evil kings and them not doing what God wanted them to do, the kingdom of Israel was split. There was the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom was Judah, which I believe was only 2 tribes of Israel. So Judah, the tribe of Judah in the book of Daniel, that's what we're focusing on, was exiled in Babylon at this time. So the people were exiled. They were taken from their place of home and their homeland in this time, and they were cast out to a foreign land. Now, the Israelites are in exile. The people of Judah are in exile. God is using the great hope of a Jubilee year to proclaim release for his exiled people. This is what the angel comes, and he's using that Jubilee year, speaking to Daniel, to say that there is release coming from your exile here. But God's intention is deeper and greater than what the people or Daniel would have understood at the time. First of all, we have to understand that exile is the result of sin. Every time you find that the people of God were exiled from their homeland, from Israel, from Jerusalem, from Judah, every time it was the result of sin. We find this even as far back as Genesis 3. This is after Adam and Eve had chosen to rebel against God. Genesis 3, starting verse 23, it says, "So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of the life." This was after they had chosen to rebel against God, that they were cast out of the garden, out of God's presence, and out of their home. Now understand, as we've talked about when we talked about the whole story of the Bible, what God is offering to humanity, what he offered them in the beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, is what he offers in every covenant he has ever made with humanity. He offers them his presence. He offers them a home or a place, a dwelling place. And he offers them a family or a people every single time. But that is exactly what they lost when they were cast out of the garden. It is a result of sin. We find this in 2 Kings 17, the exile of the northern kingdom of Israel. They were exiled by the Assyrians. In verse 7, it says this, 2 Kings 17, 7, it says, all this, meaning the exile, took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods. They followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. They forsook, this is verse 16, they forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts and they worshiped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sought omens and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. Verse 22, the Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam, who was a king, and did not turn away from them until the Lord removed them from his presence, as he warned through all his servants, the prophets. So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they are still there. So again, this illustrates that exile, or being taken from the presence of God, being taken from your homeland, your place, and having a split in that family, is the result of choosing to rebel against God. Daniel 9, again, starting in verse 7. This is Daniel speaking of the southern kingdom. 2 Kings was talking about the northern kingdom. Daniel 9, we're talking about the southern kingdom of Judah in exile. Daniel 9, verse 7. It says, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. So again, he says, they are scattered because of their unfaithfulness to God. Now, Daniel was living a prophecy that was spoken by Jeremiah. Daniel was in the midst of what was spoken by Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25, starting verse 8. Says this, therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and everlasting ruin. I will banish them from the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of the bride and the bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So this is what Jeremiah is speaking, that because of your sin, because of your rebellion against God, the kingdom of Judah will be exiled under the king of Babylon for 70 years. And this is what the angel then comes saying, that there are 70 sevens, declared for the people. Now, this is the point. Daniel was living what Jeremiah had prophesied. Now, the point of this is the people of God have always been subject to exile as a result of their sin. God's own people were not beyond being exiled as a result of their sin. Now, the Word of God tells us that God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. That he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. God is patient with his people. But Romans 2 talks about the idea, I can't remember what version says it this way, but it talks about presuming on the kindness of God, not understanding that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. So here's what we're saying, is there is a time where God is patient with his people while they make foolish decisions. But if you persist in that, there is a point where God says, now you're just using my grace. You're not getting it. You're not understanding that the foolish decisions you are making, even though I am being patient with you, you are not understanding that my patience is meant so that you can hopefully get it and turn things around before you are cut off. And you see, the Israelites weren't cast out of the land the moment that they made a bad decision. God's not waiting in heaven to just drop the hammer on you when you mess up. But he says, if you continue to persist in making sinful, rebellious decisions, there is a moment where I will say to you, you will not use my grace and make it a cheap thing, but you're done. You're cut off. And this is what happens to the Israelites. Over and over, generations, year after year, would continue to make all of the decisions that sometimes their ancestors had made, sinful decisions, and God said, it's enough. My grace is sufficient for you, but it's not cheap. And you will find yourself exiled because that's the only way you're going to get it. Now, in choosing to reject God, to trust anything and everything except God, man finds himself without a home. This is what the exile is. He becomes captive to foreign powers and governments, a wanderer in the earth with no real dwelling place of his own. But man becoming a captive in a foreign land, driven out of his home, this is what this is. It is a physical representation of a deeper spiritual reality. And this is what is happening in Daniel 9. It's not only talking. The message that the angel had brought to Daniel was not only talking about the people of Judah being released from Babylon at that time. It was much deeper than that, the message that the angel was speaking. And we will talk about that more over the next week or so. But it was, this exile was a physical representation of a deeper spiritual reality. Now, there is an exile that is deeper than the deportation to a foreign land from one's homeland. There is an exile that is deeper than somebody simply physically being exiled from their homeland here in this earth. You see, our home as humans has always been with God. That is what we were created for. And the human spirit can never be satisfied or complete without this deep relationship with our Creator. And again, even back in Genesis 1, that is exactly what God was offering in covenant to man. If you will trust me, I will give you a home. I will give you a people or a family, and I will give you my presence. This is what God has always been saying to men. You can have all of these things if you will just trust me. You see, but in choosing sin, in choosing to reject God, we find ourselves separated from him. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. This is why the Jubilee year was so significant. The Jubilee year was a physical religious observance that represented a deeper spiritual reality. That captives would be set free, that debts would be forgiven, that everyone would go home to their home place, that they would rest from their labor. This is why the year of Jubilee was so significant, because people at that time, and even now, are so caught up in number one, in debt. There's probably not many more nations than our country where, I've said it this way before. Sometimes we go to the Dominican Republic, and you walk into a steel pieced-together hut with a dirt floor, and I've been in some of those places where you look up in the corner, and you see an internet router. And you think, well, why would they do that if they can't afford basic necessities of life, but they're paying for internet. Well, Americans do the same thing. We buy all kinds of stuff we don't have the money for. The difference is we can carry hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt, and they can't. That's the difference. There are people who are slaves to debt. The Word of God tells you the borrower is slave to the lender. We are slaves in debt. We're slaves in sin. Humans are. We will run ourselves ragged trying to store up things to the neglect of our families sometimes. And sometimes we will have such anxiety over the things that we need to store up that it will actually cause us physical problems. And you see, the year of Jubilee was proclaiming release from all of those things for the Israelites, and is spiritually proclaiming release from all of those things for you today. So Daniel's vision is set against the backdrop of sin, exile, the covenant of God where he would offer you people, place, and his presence, and the year of Jubilee. This is the backdrop of Daniel 9, this vision. We have to understand these things if we're going to understand what the angel is saying. The backdrop for this, the context of it, is sin and exile, the covenant that God offers to humanity, and the year of Jubilee where there would be freedom from all that the people had found themselves in. Now, humans are captives, as I said. Humans are captives, slaves to sin. By sin, we owe a debt that we cannot pay. We are exiled from our home in the presence of God, and we have no rest in our spirit. In that place of sin and exile, there is no rest in the human spirit. But Jesus came to this earth not just to save us from hell, not just so that you don't have to go to hell and you get to go to heaven. There is so much more than that that Jesus came to do for us. He came to bring us freedom, rest, citizenship, family, and restoration of God's created purpose for humans. Jesus came to initiate the work of restoring the ideals of Genesis 1 and 2, where the land would respond to humans. They would be in a place of dominion over God's good creation. They would have the presence of God. They would have each other, a family, and they would have a land, a home that was sure, and they had no fear of losing that home. And this is what Jesus came to bring. You see, the point of this is Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath day. Jesus is the fulfillment of the year of Jubilee. This is what the Word of God was pointing to, was the moment where Jesus would come and set people free and give them the rest that they actually needed in their spirit. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews, we've talked about this, the idea that the gifts and sacrifices that were offered at the altar over and over under the old covenant could never cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. Meaning that no matter how many sacrifices you offered, it says that they were external regulations applying till the time of the new covenant. Meaning that they could make you outwardly clean, but they couldn't actually clear your conscience from sin. And that was pointing to Jesus, who went deeper than the physical cleansing of the body in a ceremonial way, to cleansing your spirit and setting you free from sin. And in that, he fulfilled this year of Jubilee, that he would provide the opportunity for people to be set free, to have their debts paid, their sin debt paid, that they would find rest in their spirit in Jesus. And all of that was pointing towards the day, still off in the future, where God will restore the land and his people for eternity, will have his presence. They will have a family, a sure family, where there aren't the problems that we find in our families today. And they will have, people, presence, and a place. They will have a homeland that is sure and unshakable. You see, this is what Jesus came to do. Isaiah 61, this is talking about the work that the Messiah would do in the earth. Isaiah 61, starting verse 1, says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, a release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair." And then we find in Luke chapter 4, Jesus claimed that he was the one that was bringing Isaiah 61 to the earth. Luke 4, starting verse 16. He went, meaning Jesus, went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You see, the year of the Lord's favor, that year of Jubilee, Jesus said, "This is now fulfilled in your presence." So what we find then in the Old Testament is signposts. Signposts that are pointing us toward the destination that God was working towards, or the fulfillment. You see, the Sabbath day was a small signpost. The Sabbath day, the seventh day where the people would rest from their labor, that was a small signpost that was pointing towards a greater spiritual reality. The Sabbath year, the seventh year where the land would rest, was pointing towards a greater spiritual reality. The year of Jubilee was a much larger signpost. The seven cycles of seven, 49, and then the year after, that was the year of Jubilee. This was a much larger signpost that was pointing towards a deeper spiritual reality. And in Daniel 9, then, the angel comes to him and ultimately points towards Christ as the fulfillment of the Sabbath or Jubilee year. You see, the Old Testament signposts that were physical signs pointing to spiritual realities were established as a spiritual reality. They were established, the signposts were established as a reality by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And now we are waiting, now, this moment, we are waiting to see the full consummation of the foretaste that Christ has given us of the restoration of Genesis 1 and 2. The question then is, why are we waiting? Why didn't Jesus just bring about the completion or consummation of his work after his death and resurrection? 2 Peter 3 says this, starting in verse 3. It says, "Know this, first of all, their scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Verse 8. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should reach repentance." This is why we're waiting, because God is patient. He's wanting people to get it. There are people that he's calling to today saying, "You are making terrible, rebellious decisions." And he's patient with them, waiting for them to get it. But you see, there's a day when God will say, "And that's enough. Again, my grace is sufficient to pay all of your debts, but my grace is not cheap, and it will not be abused." Now, the worship team can come up as we begin to close. First of all, we'll probably talk about this Wednesday night. If you'd like to hear a little more in depth on some things, we'll talk more Wednesday night. This is a lot to take in. There are some passages in the Word of God that are complicated, and there's a lot of background that is necessary to understand what they're saying. So thank you for being patient with all of that information. But here's what we're saying. Again, Daniel 9 is this word that comes from the angel to calm the fears of Daniel in the midst of exile. The context of what is being said is, first of all, under the covenant offered by God, people place in his presence. That is the theme that is behind that. Another theme behind that is the sevens in the 7 years, and the seven times 70 years, which is the Sabbath day, the Sabbath year, and the year of Jubilee. released from captivity. But it's a deeper spiritual reality. It's not simply talking about those people being taken from Babylon and going back to their homeland. But if you read through that, and we'll talk about this next week, he goes on and he shows that there is a deeper exile beyond you people being in Babylon, and Jesus is the one who will set those people free. Spiritually, we will be set free in Jesus and experience the year of Jubilee, the time of rest, the time of the presence of God, and the time of having a home, a place to dwell. This is what Jesus offers us. As I said, to understand Revelation, we have to understand that all of the Old Testament, what it was pointing towards was Jesus as the fulfillment of the hopes of the Israelites. Their hope was Jesus. They might not have known it at the time, but their hope was Jesus. That's what the Word of God was pointing towards at all times. We will talk again about how Jesus fulfills Daniel 9 next week. God, we thank you today. We thank you for today for the time we could be together and look into your word. We thank you that Christ has come to bring us rest and freedom. That our sin debt that we never could have paid was paid in full by him. Father, help us to never consider that a cheap thing. Help us to never consider your grace to be a cheap thing. But we would be overwhelmed on a daily basis by what you have done for us and the riches that we find in Jesus. Help us to find our rest in him. Help us to trust him in all things, to know that he, as he was the fulfillment of the hopes of the Israelites, he is the fulfillment of the hope of all humanity. There's nothing that a human needs that is not to be found in Jesus. Help us to trust him in that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that you have communicated to us. We love you, and thank you for all you will do as we walk with you. In your name we pray. Amen.